This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina wa maulana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. From Mabadu, my dear brothers and sisters, we have been speaking about being positive in challenging times for the last 3 weeks. This is the last of that series of khutab. I want to begin by asking you a question, because today we are going to talk about education. The question I want to ask you is, what is your dream for your child? How many of you are surprised by this question? How many of you have thought about this and have it written down? How many of you have shared your dream with your child about whom you dreamt? And what did your child say? Believe me, my brothers and sisters, raising children is a lot more than paying bills. It's not an unconscious process that will somehow happen if you keep earning money and have a good intention. It takes thought, time, effort, energy, patience, and tears before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the dead of the night when everybody else is sleeping. How many of you want your children to make dua for you in tahajjud after you're gone? How many of you made dua for your children in tahajjud today? One is the product of the other. Make no mistake. We spoke about the importance of changing the way we educate our children. It's a great tragedy that we, who led the world in the field of education for centuries, blindly copied the system that the Industrial Revolution bequeathed us. Interestingly, there is no difference between how children are taught in our secular and religious schools. The only difference is in the books. Everything else is the same, which makes it even more ridiculous. Firstly, let us see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about education and what it should achieve and how to do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Imran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار. Allah جل جلاله said, which means, verily in the creation of the heavens and the earth and in the alternation of the day and the night, of the night and the day, there are indeed signs for people of understanding, people of intelligence. Al-Ulil Albab. Who are they? Those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, standing, sitting and lying down on their sides. And, not all, and think deeply about the creation of the heavens and the earth, saying, Our Rabb, you have not created all this without purpose. Glory to you. Exalted be you above all that they associated with you as partners. Give us salvation from the torment of the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to look at His signs in His creation and through them reflect on His glory and magnificence. The Quran is a book of signs, ayat, not signs. Incidentally, ayat is translated here as signs, not as verses. So those who translate ayat as verses should think about where they got that translation from. I'm not among those who try to prove the veracity and truthfulness of the Quran by quoting ayat that relate to scientific matters. That's a bit of a dangerous slope, because what we call science is human knowledge until today. There is nothing to say that it will not or cannot change tomorrow. The difference between revealed knowledge and science is that the revelation is good for all time, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens new vistas of appreciation to scientists all the time. So theories change. For example, one of the most quoted theories, the Big Bang theory, is being questioned and refuted as we speak. From a scientific perspective, this is entirely possible and welcome. That is what development is all about. But if you had been building your argument about the truth of the Quran based on this theory, your foundation will soon be demolished. That is why we look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran about His creation as signs pointing to His glory and majesty. So what must change? In short, everything. We must wipe clean and rewrite our destiny. As I mentioned last week, we are not talking about tweaking a train factory. We are talking about building a plane factory. So everything that we do today, what and how, must change and become focused towards creating leaders who can change the world. That is why I began by asking you what your dream for your child is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us a model which I call integrated education. Integrating Islamic theology with so-called secular subjects. I say so-called because all knowledge is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, the term secular knowledge, from an Islamic perspective, is an oxymoron. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu showed us how everything is integrated. It is we who created the false divisions between science and religion. That is the root cause of all our corruption. When we separated Tazkiyah from Ta'lim, Noor left Ilm, and only the words remained. हमने जब तस्किया तस्किया तो नफ्स को तालीम से अलग किया तो इल्म का नूर चला गया सिर्फ अल्फाज रह गए When we separated purification of the heart and the soul from the acquisition of knowledge, the light of guidance stopped shining and only dry words remained. And that is how we lost our position of leadership. Islam is a practice. To benefit from it, we must practice it. We cannot do that wholeheartedly and meaningfully if it does not make sense in the context of our modern education. The reason for that is not so much in what we teach, but in how we do it. The Quran shows us the way, that is, to integrate. I have devised a teaching methodology that I call integrated teaching. The most important element in this is the quality of the teachers. Teachers must be people who have the best manners, dominated by kindness. Their education must include child psychology, and they must demonstrate kindness in everything they do. We must teach by demonstration, because children listen with their eyes. If they are Muslim, they must be practicing Muslims in their appearance, their speech, and their behavior. Integrate knowledge. Don't teach discrete subjects as if they have no relationship with each other. Ask, for example, why we don't teach the chemistry of water with Archimedes' principle, which is the reason a ship weighing thousands of tons floats on water. And lead from there into the history of the British Empire, which was based on their ability to sail the oceans. Using navigating equipment, astrolabes, using star maps, which Europe got from the Muslims. It's not an accident that 60% of the names of stars are Arabic in origin. Ask why the Arabs, and before them, the Polynesians, and even before them, the Greeks and Romans, all had ships, but it was not them, but instead the British, the Portuguese, and the Spanish, who were able to sail across major oceans and reach the Americas accidentally, and China, India, and Japan. The reason lies in botany more than in anything else. It was because they had access, the Europeans, had access to coniferous trees in the northern hemisphere, which the Arabs, the Polynesians and others didn't. That is the reason they were able to build ships that could cross the great oceans. It was tall ships that took them across the oceans to colonize, plunder, decimate and enslave populations and enrich their own countries. Pope Nicholas V, in the 15th century, issued a papal edict called the Doctrine of Discovery, which authorized European Christian nations to invade, capture, vanquish and subdue all pagans and other enemies of Christ, to reduce their persons to perpetual slavery, and to take away all their possessions and property. Imagine if this kind of a fatwa had been given by a Muslim. The ships were the vehicles for the spread of their ideology of military domination of the world. Thanks to botany, history was written. In the eastern white pine tree, the English found exactly what they needed to build their clippers and galleons. Straight, strong and light masts that, thanks to the slow growth of the trees, were very dense and resistant to decay. I quote, "The majestic eastern white pine is the tallest of the pine species in North America, basically the sequoia of the Northeast. Trees are 150 to 240 feet tall, and trunks free of branches to heights of 80 feet or more were plentiful when the New World was being colonized by the British and other Europeans. To maintain its world dominance of the seas, Great Britain needed the strongest and fastest ships, and eastern white pine would make these ships the greyhounds of their day and a force to reckon with in any battle. Acting as dominion over the forests of New England, the king assumed, that is the king of England, assumed ownership of the best of the eastern white pine trees and appointed a legion of surveyors of pines and timber to survey and mark all suitable trees with the king's broad arrow, a series of three hatchet slashes this way. Violation by the colonists of this rule would be assessed a fine of £100. Now imagine that fine in the 16th century. The tax on tea was not the only issue that raised anger among American colonists in the 1700s. Eastern white pine played an equally key role in events that led to the Revolutionary War and American independence from English rule. Do you see how we can teach history, botany, chemistry, physics, and the principles of leadership all while telling a very interesting true story? This must be taught with constant reference to the one who created the trees, the oceans, and those who used one to sail on the other. That is how you see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation. Now add to this trips to the sea, sailing, praying on board ship, learning principles of tahara, wudu and ghusl with respect to salt water, finding the direction of the qibla using a marine chronometer, deep sea fishing, visit shipyards that build sailing ships and shipyards that build modern ships and submarines. There's one right here in New London which allows tours. Right through all this, children create and present their projects on topics they choose based on what they are learning. The focus is always on practical application of knowledge with intention to open doors to further inquiry, support questioning and critical analysis and dissent. Daily prizes given for best question, that is one for which nobody had an answer that day, with the responsibility to try and find an answer in due course. Talking of sailing ships, in 2014 I visited Gordonston School in Moray in Scotland. It was founded by Kurt Hahn in 1934 after he escaped from Hitler's Germany after an appeal by British Prime Minister Ramsay MacDonald. To my amazement and great delight, Gordonston has an 80-foot ketch, which is a sailing ship, which is used to train students in sailing even more in leadership. They spent a week on board sailing around the British Isles with just one adult mariner, an adult sailor on board. The boat is captained and crewed entirely by teenagers. Not only do they participate in the annual tall ships races, but they are also registered as a station of the Royal Coast Guard of Britain. They also have in the school a fire station, registered with the fire service of the town, with two fire engines, also crewed by students with only the two drivers who are adults. My guide, another 16-year-old, told me that when they were on duty, they carried pagers and dropped whatever they were doing and raced to the station to head out to the fire. He said that they did this even when they were in chapel for morning worship assembly, or even more seriously, if they were playing a cricket match. After all, this is Britain. I asked him what they did if they were in the middle of their final exam. He said, "We run out of the hall, even without saying anything to the teacher, and write the exam later, after we return." Imagine the kind of leadership this teaches children, far more than any classroom can ever hope to achieve. Education must focus on problem solving, creativity, questioning, the use of imagination, and creativity as the means of achieving it. It must be rooted in action, interacting with neighbors, scientists, technologists, philosophers, nurses, doctors, police, government, anyone in society. Learning, impacting, leading. That is why our education must change. That is our challenge, and on it depends our success in both worlds. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to understand this and the courage to make it happen and understand where our future lies and that we need to invest in it if we want to succeed as the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. ربنا ظلمنا انفسنا وان لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكنن من الخاسرين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه اجمعين برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.